for your sweet presence here. Just want to stay in this place. There's no better place. There's no better time spent. There is no better place than in the presence of God. It is here in this place, in His presence, where every need of our heart is met and every cry of our heart is answered. This is the place, God, that You always desired, is to be with us, is to spend time with us, and just to love us and to be loved. Lord, we just thank You. We just thank You for this moment. We just love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, guys. That was awesome. Well, did you have a good week?
Yes.
Well, two people did. Praise Jesus. Did you have a good week?
Yes.
God is good. Amen.
Yes.
We're going to be reading today in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. Bring the lights up. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Lord, I would ask that You would open our hearts with understanding of Your word by the power of Your Holy Ghost. God, I'm asking for an anointing to flow through the pastor today, that Your word will come with power, that it will come with a breaker anointing, God, that it will come in such a way that our hearts will be changed and that we will receive the revelation that You have for us today. So God, we set our hearts to understand what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank You. Praise the Lord. Just kind of go back to that question Sherry asked moments ago. I know we commonly engage like that, especially under these larger group circumstances and settings, but how was your week? Amen. Good, great, right? Blessed. We are healthy and blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. As I mentioned earlier, I did some traveling, and God has brought me home safely to my family and to this church family, and so I'm blessed to be back in the States again and just blessed to be back here in, at Life Tree Ministries. And so I want to start this one off. I used to have a real fear of flying. Can I tell you that? I really had a fear of flying. I mean, I really tried to think this thing through in my mind, and sometimes my mind overtakes my... Well, it causes me to be afraid when I begin to ponder things, because I'm looking at this piece of metal that's, they say, about 500,000 pounds, the bigger ones, right? The bigger jets. They can run up to, loaded and with all the passengers, I guess, 500,000 pounds. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, all I see is really two turbines pushing that thing. How in the world is that thing going to stay aloft? And I really, even though I saw them flying in the sky, I really just had this fear of flying, being up there with nothing under my feet between 6 miles to the earth than some aluminum. But really, it really took some time for me to work through that. And so now anymore, flying doesn't bother me a bit. But I want to start off with a story many of you have heard me use before, but I think it's fitting because as we talk about the name of the message, discerning the times, the 70 weeks of Daniel, I've said a week or two ago that I consider this chapter of Daniel that Pastor Sherry just read, I consider that almost the Rosetta Stone of the Bible when it relates to prophecy. And so as I talk about this discerning the times, I want to just reemphasize that this passage and this type of study can at times instill fear in people. I want to say we just sang songs about the freedom that comes of Jesus Christ. And so I want to reinforce that this message is not about fear whatsoever. This series is not about fear whatsoever. It's about discerning the times. It's about discerning the times, so I'll use this as an illustration. Again, I've used it before. It's one of my favorites, what we're talking about, fear, about the man named Jack walking along too close to the edge of the cliff. He slipped down, fell down, and grabbed hold to a small tree hanging there 1,000 feet above the earth. He began to yell for help, thinking someone passing by would hear him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice, "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I see you, Jack." "Who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "God, please help me. I promise if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll serve you the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully." "I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do." "Okay, Jack, let go of the branch." "What?" "Let go of the branch. Just trust me and let go." There was a long pause. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Is anyone else up there?" I just want to, again, underscore for the believers in this world, for the believers in this room, that the future of this planet and our destiny is in good hands. Can I reassure you of that? Our future is in good hands. We've studied the prophetic words here these last several weeks. I won't take a lot of time. I will give a quick review. But we can see that the calendar on God's wall is not only going backwards and not only current day, but goes into the future. And under those calendar dates in the future are events that He has planned, that only He knows. But they are planned. And they will come in their proper time. So in this series, the phrase that we're using, I'm sorry, the scripture that I really wanted to use as a basis, it's in your bulletins, and it may be on the screen behind me. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 56. Christ said to the people in Jerusalem when Jesus entered in that triumphant entry, His last week on this earth before He would be killed as a man. And He knew what He was facing. The people were crying out. The children were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees said to Him, "Silence them. Would you silence those people?" Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not believe for one second that He was Hosanna, the one who came, the Messiah. And you know, Christ said to them, He rebuked them. He says, if those children quit crying out, if the people quit crying out, the very rocks will begin to shout, "I am the Messiah." But then He said these words in Luke chapter 12. It goes with that concept. He said to these people, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, of the earth and the sky. How is it you do not know how to interpret this time?" It's a very heavy charge. Christ doesn't mince words, and he doesn't state words for no purpose. When he says it, he means it. He doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen? So the question is, if he's saying to the people, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees and his religious leaders, you did not discern the time correctly, then there must have been a way for them to discern the time correctly. Amen? There was a way, but they chose to ignore it. We talked about the adage, and I'll say it again, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, it's sailor's warning. And he says, you understand the climate, you understand the sunrises, the sunsets. If the wind is coming from the south in the morning, you say it's going to be a warm day. You hypocrites, you understand the things and weather patterns, but you don't understand things in the scriptures which you claim to honor. And much of that, the predictions had been fulfilled. In fact, all of the predictions about Christ would be fulfilled right up until this time of him riding into Jerusalem, low and humble, riding on the donkey, yea, the foal of a donkey, as the prophet Zechariah would write about 500 years before that. But the one we're concerned about is the 70 weeks of Daniel. I won't take the time to go back into that, as I said, the 70 weeks and how that computation is made. But as the scripture, again, was read for us moments ago, Daniel, actually it's an angel that gives the message. The message is from the Lord to Daniel, and he says there in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are decreed for who? The important word here, your people. And your city, what city is that? Jerusalem. What people is the prophetic word directly at? It's the Hebrew, it's the Jewish people, Daniel's people. These are for you. 70 weeks are decreed for you. So know that the time of a going forth of a decree to rebuild what? And this is, I know, I'm pause here. Hit the pause button. I know that this is more of a teaching time than a preaching time. I'll try to combine the two. But this message in this series is more of a teaching. I hope you'll allow me the freedom to do that and really are able to glean a better understanding of the Word of God and to better understand the times in which we live. That's my heart. The angel spoke the words of the Lord. So know that from the going forth of a time to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, but Jerusalem, the city walls and the streets. There are going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks. And again, without going into a lot of detail, those weeks are periods of 7 years. And in fact, Peggy has put together a very nice card in there. If you want to really get in your Bible studies later, it's in your bulletin today, the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is it's really kind of rendering of how those weeks unfold. And I, in fact, I felt it important to put at the bottom here, there's a disclaimer on there, or maybe a clarification. It says, many Bible scholars interpret the beginning, ending, and meaning of the 70 weeks of Daniel differently. The one presented here is one of the most common interpretations, but not the only one. I frankly, of course, I believe it. I believe it to be the correct one. As I said, I think in week one of this series, one of the teachers that I studied, there's some amazing Bible teachers out there that are write books, and you'll know many of them. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite teachers. He's an evangelical pastor. And David Jeremiah, I would consider him an evangelical pastor, but he's the one that I had gotten this study from some time ago, and a lot of this is really what he would teach in his. So what I'm saying is these are not some fly-by-night theories out there. These are people that are grounded in the Word of God and are students of the Word of God that really say this is likely the meaning of those 70 weeks. But having said that, now we've gone through 69 weeks up until Messiah, and the passage said until the Messiah is what? Cut off. We studied our Old Testament again, the word cut off, that phrase means until the Messiah is killed. And so the math that is given there leads you right up from the time the decree of Xerxes, I believe it was, who issued the decree to begin rebuilding Jerusalem, to a man named Nehemiah. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 2. He gives him letters to go back to the land to begin to rebuild the city. It's 445 BC. And then you do the computations from the Hebrew year that they would talk about, and they go into the calendar year, the solar year that we use. And it's that period of 476 years, I believe, as it takes you up to 32 AD. And so I, in my heart, believe that's exactly what Christ was saying. If you were students of the Word, you would know this is the time of the Messiah. Meaning Jesus, by the way. Jesus could say, I have fulfilled everything that was prophesied about me, that was written in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms by David. It was all there and you missed it. You did not discern the times. And I use that as an underpinning for this message for us to understand that even well-meaning Christian leaders can easily miss the time. And we are responsible to know the times so that we can ensure that our hearts are ready and that the people that we encounter, that their hearts are ready to meet their Maker. Because there is coming a day when Christ will return. Amen? There is coming a day when Christ will take His church. There is coming a day when there's judgment on the unbelievers of this world. There is coming a day. And I say one more thing. If you're any student of prophecy in the end times, I want to just make a clarification that there's many... it's almost like when, you've heard me say a number of times, Sherry and I and Sarah going out west, we've gone out there on a number of occasions now, and I was taken aback by the mountains that you see out there in the western part of our country, in California and Arizona, in Utah. They're mind-boggling, and it was amazing. You could be I don't know, 50 miles away, and you could see these black mounds. And all you could see was there's a mountain up there. Then you get closer and closer and say, no, there's a range of mountains. There's a series of mountains. And then they begin to become distinct the closer you get to them. And that's how the Scripture is. I don't see the Scripture, because of all the prophetic renderings and writings in the Word of God, I don't see that neat, timely time frame that is all right there in one passage. I don't see that. I see Jesus, of course, the main and primary teacher, certainly the Son of God. We need to start with His words of what He said would take place in the end times and certain events. Then we go back into the prophets, the writing of the prophets, into the New Testament, especially Paul the Apostle writing about the end times. We need to look at those. But the question is, what's the context on our calendar? And again, I don't get very dogmatic and I don't make things up that the Scripture isn't clear on. I won't be saying that it is clear. I think people can really get themselves into trouble when they do that. But that doesn't mean that it changes the events. They will take place. The mountains are still there, even if I couldn't make it out distinctly until I got a little closer. And then it made more sense. So that brings us to where we are. We've broken this down, this series, into... and these 70 weeks, what was? And we talked about, again, what happened in that 69 weeks up until the Messiah was cut off, that period of 483 years of solar or calendar years that we would use, until Messiah was cut off. That was predicted. And then now we started last week, part number two, what is now taking place after the Messiah, or what has taken place after the end of that 69 weeks? Because mind you, in verse 27, as we read earlier, there's still a week that's to come, and we're going to talk more about that as the day goes on, the 70th week. But again, the consensus of the teachers on this, and certainly ones that I would completely agree with, there's a pause now. And in fact, I take you to the words of Jesus Christ, a very reliable teacher, is God in the flesh. And He says in Luke 21:24 that about, He tells them, the disciples come to Him, oh, Master Jesus, they're at the temple. Isn't this an amazing temple? Look at these things in the temple. And Jesus says, I tell you that the day will come that there will not be one stone left upon another in this temple. And your enemy will surround you. They will build up a siege wall to your temple and to your city. And they will come and they will destroy this. And then He says, and it's found in, and we won't take the time to turn there, Luke 21, verse 24. He says, this temple, this ground, this holy space, the Temple Mount, will be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until what? The time of the Gentiles is complete. And church, you live in the time of the Gentiles, and so do I. This is our time. This is our era. And Jesus prophesied those words around 32 BC, not long before he would be crucified. And in just 40 short years, the words that he said came true, as the words of Jesus always do. Amen? And they came true, and the Roman army under the general Titus came and destroyed the city, destroyed the people, killed the children within the mothers, as was prophesied, and wiped them out. And really, and in fact, we're going to go more into this. But even then, you know that Jerusalem was still under the leadership of Rome. In fact, if you study the scriptures, that really Jerusalem and down there in Judah, it had really not been a completely free nation back until at least 606 BC when the Babylonians came in. From that time, they were always under constant rule of foreign governments. And they had been before at other times too. But they had never really been a free nation. Keep that in mind, because we're going to go back to that later in this message. That even though during that time of Jesus, they were still under Roman rule. And in 70 AD, as I said, the words of Christ were true as they always are. And the Roman army came in, and the temple ground, that holy space that God has set aside for his house, that God, the very mountain, the Mount Moriah, where Abraham had come to sacrifice his son Isaac in obedience in on the altar. I believe the very place where Christ was crucified is that very spot where Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, the only son, the son of the promise, Isaac, is where our God in heaven sacrificed his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. Mount Moriah, now called Jerusalem, and Calvary, the same area there. Sorry, I'm getting all worked up. But this time of the Gentiles, those are the words of Christ. In fact, and Paul alludes to that again, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He says that Israel has been hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's our time. This is the time Christ would say that I have this flock, but I have other sheep, and I have another flock, and I must bring them into the fold that they may become one flock under one master, Jesus Christ. That's the Gentiles. It's the time of the Gentiles, the words of Christ. And I believe without question we are living in that between week 69 and week 70 of Daniel, that the words, the 70 weeks have been decreed, Daniel, for your people, the Jews, and for your city, Jerusalem. We are now in that pause. Let me catch my breath. But I think it's funny. In fact, I'm going to, again, this is out of my normal pattern. I will generally try to stay in a particular passage and draw things in. And again, our base passage is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. But if you have the book of Daniel open, I want to just bring this to your attention. You can keep your finger there in 9, but just go back a couple pages to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This is a fascinating verse to me. This is Michael. Michael, the archangel, who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel has been giving Daniel amazing prophetic words. It's funny because Daniel, it's kind of like this. It's like Daniel asked in his prayer. He wanted to know when the 70 years of bondage that they were under that was prophesied by Jeremiah. He saw it coming to an end. And he says there, it's actually in chapter 9, he says, I began to pray to the Lord. I knew the writings were true of Jeremiah the prophet. It was supposed to be 70 years. And he's saying, that's so many words, that time is coming to an end. I began to confess my sins and to confess the sins of my people and of my nation. I'm crying out to God that this restoration will come, which he knew it would. And all of a sudden, He gets this revelation. He gets more than what he bargained for. It's like saying, Dad, I'd really like to have a Chevy Chevette. And the father comes to you and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a Mercedes instead. My first car was $75. It was a 63 Chevy Nova. And it wasn't very good. In fact, in the winter, it would run, but it wouldn't move because you only had reversed and Let's see, first, second, reverse, third. I think I had first and reverse or something like that because the linkage wouldn't move. When it got cold, the linkage would seize up. And in fact, a number of times I was driving, I used to be on your steering column, and I broke that handle right off while I was driving. I had no gears. I had to put the clutch in, put the brakes in, and pull over to the curb and go to the junkyard and get another gear shift. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah. So I'm a Chevy man, by the way. And a Jeep man. But I want to read these words for you. So Daniel had asked for this some things, and all of a sudden he starts to get these prophetic wonders that are given to him by the angel. And then in chapter 12, Gabriel says, I'm going to go with verse 3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, they will shine like stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book. What book? The book of the prophetic words that he just gave Daniel, that Daniel would write and did write. But he said to seal them up until the end of time. And then it says there, it's an interesting phrase. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will what? Increase. And again, I say this as I often have in this series. There's many different understandings of that particular passage, and I understand that. I won't be dogmatic, but I believe what many commentators believe, that these words, to understand them, are sealed up until the end of time. But at the end of time, the understanding will begin to come. It's kind of like the mountain that I saw. The mountain that I saw was not a mountain. It was a series of many mountains the closer I drew near to it. And I started to understand, oh, that's a mountain there. And it's not a mountain, it's a range of mountains. And so it was. But he said it's going to be sealed until when? Until the time of the end. And it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I want to just touch on that because the rendering that's taught there that I believe it to be the correct one is this. Many will run to and fro. At the time of Daniel, the fastest means of transportation was a horse. 500 and Daniel probably died in 530 BC. At the time of Daniel, the fastest means of transportation would have been a horse, possibly a ship on a really windy day. Fast forward to the time of Christ, 500 or so years, the fastest means of transportation was a, come on, you know this. Oh, no, think, it's not a trick question, it was a horse. Right? You thought it was a trick? I'm not here to trick you. In fact, the time of Abraham, the fastest means of transportation was a horse. Right? Really? As far, you know, I mean, maybe, I don't know. Never mind, I won't go there. But so now so Abraham is about circa 2000 BC, and now we got the time of Christ. It really hasn't changed. People didn't go to and fro very far back then. That's all I'm trying to tell you. And then you go to you go to 500 AD, and then you have 1000 AD. Let's go to 1500 AD when the time of Martin Luther and the Reformation took place. In the 1500s, the fastest means of transportation was a horse. Still there. 1600s. 1700s, time of the American Revolution, fastest means of transportation was a horse. And all of a sudden we get into the 1800s and people begin to understand the ability of a combustible engine to make steam, and the steamship and the railways that were powered by steam power were all of a sudden come on the scene. And all of a sudden that horse was becoming antiquated. Whatever a horse can maybe travel long distance, I don't know, 15 miles an hour. I really don't have a guess on that. Maybe that's even too fast for long distances. But now these trains could whisk you across the nation from New York City to California once the rails were put in place, the Transcontinental Railroad, where they put in the Golden Spike in Utah, Prominent Point, Utah. And that trip now would, now that used to take the pioneers months, In fact, they had to leave if they were on the East Coast. It was important they left as early as they could, or even get out to the Missouri River and then begin as early as they could in, let's say, April, to make sure they got out across the Rockies and the Sierra Nevada to the West Coast before wintertime, or they just wouldn't make it. You've heard of the Donner Party, that one of the many that tragically died on the trek over the Rockies. But even then, up until 1800 or so, just in the 1800s, things begin to pick up. People begin to travel. People began to go to and fro. Now, in 2018, as I mentioned again earlier, I took a trip from State College to Calgary, Alberta, Canada, this week. The longest part of my trip was driving to the airport, sitting in the airport, and sitting in Chicago in between, and it was not a long layover. That was the longest part of my trip. My flight time from State College to Calgary, Alberta, total 4 hours. I literally went across the country, and you can go across the country in 4 hours. You can go anywhere you want to in this world, especially any free country anyway. You can get into your car and you can travel to and fro. And I believe with many that would say the same thing about this verse, the time will come when people are going to be able to do amazing things and they can go anywhere they want. They won't be delayed by the time that it's going to take, because it will take no time at all. And then it says that knowledge shall increase. I think we could all look at the ability. Not that, and I want to make sure, again, I emphasize this. It does not mean that people in the olden days were not bright. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about knowledge databases. You understand that our children can go to school and learn from what we've learned as a generation, right? In fact, there's an upcoming series of messages on that that we're going to talk about the generations and how the older and younger generation, if they work together, can really be blessed by God. And that's why God's commandment is to honor your father and your mother so that your days upon this earth might be long. The first commandment with the promise. It's funny because I ran into a woman last night. We know her from our town. She's taking care of her father who's got dementia, tragically. But she's staying there. She's making a presence there. She's a single woman, and she's staying there with her father. But and I said, you know, I'm so amazed that you've taken the time to honor your father like that. I'm not saying that everybody has to stay with your parents. I understand that. I'm simply saying she has honored her father. And she said, yeah. She said, you know, it's funny. My son said to me just recently, Mom, if that ever happens to you, I'm not taking care of you. I'm putting you in a home. And again, I'm not condemning the home. Okay, I understand. Every circumstance is different. Please understand. I think it's the heart. That I'm saying is that she's clearly honoring her father. That's what I'm saying. Many will go to and fro and knowledge will increase. That knowledge aspect, again, we live in the digital age. As you people in this room that are, I don't know, under 25 or under 30, you know, computers are like, they're part of what you do. Cell phones are part of what you do. Many of us in this room I'd never heard of a computer growing up, and if they existed, they had no relevance in my life. It was something that existed somewhere far off that did something. I didn't know what they were doing. But now there was a declaration by one of the tech brains years ago that there'd be a computer in every home. Yeah, they were loudly mocked at. How could you have a computer in every home? Look how big these things are, right? They were like the size of this church. And now whatever would, or somewhere along, maybe the size of the sanctuary, and now the memory that would have been in a computer about that large is now on your phone in your pocket. It's fascinating. My uncle, I'm blessed to have my uncle Richard Matthews here from Naples, New York. He's in fact very soon he's going to be heading over to Cambodia. He was very instrumental in beginning the ministry of work over there that is now flourishing. It's and he and those his team of ministers have paid their dues to go over there, and now they see the work of God being blessed over there. And we're just blessed to have you in the house today, Uncle Dick. But I still remember spending Christmas at your house up in New York in about 1968. And I remember a gift that all of us kids received. I still remember that. It was a pretty notable gift. It's called an abacus. Have you heard of an abacus? It's what the Orientals will use to calculate. If you go to a store, and I think they may still use those abacuses. And I remember getting that, opening that. All of us kids got one. It was really a neat gift. Thank you. And Mom and Dad got a really big one, hung on the wall for years. Really cool. But I remember Uncle Dick and Aunt Evie saying that the people that use these over there, they were in ministry in Thailand there at that time. They said they can use these and they're faster than adding machines and computers of the day. They can use them faster. I thought that was pretty neat. In fact, there was a competition. It was a Burroughs adding machine versus an abacus in 1946. And the abacus won, by the way. Now, I would say, in fact, maybe today at a side road stand, that's probably still true. They can, by the time it takes you to get on a calculator to punch all that information in, I suspect the abacus is probably still faster. But if we're talking long equations, I'm pretty sure the abacus would be left in the dust. Knowledge does increase, church. And I believe that the time of these prophetic words are being unsealed and revealed. I've said all that to say just that. This is the time. I believe without question, these things would have not made sense to Martin Luther and the reformers. They wouldn't have made sense. There was no leap in learning. There was no leap in travel. People were not going to and fro. They are today. I believe the time is being, and what was that time? It's the time of the end. The next thing I want to talk about is this. I told you about the 70th week, I believe, without question it, again, because the angel said it to Daniel, it's about your people. It's about Israel. You, in this room, again, in fact, most of us in this room, we always grew up over there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, south of Syria, north of the land of Egypt, there was this nation, it was called Israel, right? But guess what? If you'd been born before 1948, it didn't exist. Oh, the land was there. The nation didn't exist. It hasn't existed since 70 AD. And even then, it was under the chains of Rome. It wasn't a free nation. But in fact, again, we're going to go back to... Well, just go back to Ezekiel for me, please. These prophetic fulfillments that I'm referring to here are only the tip of the iceberg. I'm only scratching the surface, but I want you to understand that there is not just some remote thing that's taking place in our current day history or has taken place that is not connected to what these writings render to the end days. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9. Ezekiel 38, verse 9, it's talking about something that is yet to come. We won't have a study on this in this series about Gog and Magog coming down. And the scholars would say that there's a Rosh, R-O-S-H, that's listed in that prophetic writing. They'd say that's Russia, and it likely is. And Turkey, these nations are going to come, and they're going to surround Jerusalem, surround Israel at one day, and they're going to seek to destroy it. And God is going to intervene with a hailstorm and strike them dead on the mountain. It's a fascinating writing. First of all, it hasn't happened yet. And secondly, there hasn't been a nation of Israel for them to come against until 1948. Verse 9 of that 38. I'm sorry. 38 verse 8. Correction. Chapter 38 verse 8. He's talking about, after many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. The latter years, church, it's the end times. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from where? Many nations, to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living security, all of them. It's talking about today. This writing had no relevance until to our day, until 1948. It was actually May 14th, 1948, that was agreed upon that nation in Israel now indeed has a nation. Up in fact, if you study the history, and even, there's even video footage of the Jews, and they've been all over the world. They have been scattered. They have been dispersed. Hitler tried to wipe them out. It is said he killed about one-third of the Jews on the face of the earth. But they were in many nations all across the world, and finally, through the intervention of the power and the wisdom of God to fulfill the prophetic word and His plan, Israel was created and was redeemed. And again, for those of us that grew up, well, Israel has always been there. It hasn't always been there. It was destroyed, as it said there. But God says, I'm going to put you back in your land. It's going to be blessed. It's going to look like a wasteland when you get there, but I'm going to bless you. And they're going to live securely in the land. And guess what? One of the most secure nations on the face of this earth is Israel. Oh, you could say they're in jeopardy. And they are. There's enemies all around them. They're surrounded by enemies. But through the hand of God, they are protected. It was a scorn again in the intelligence ranks when what happened to us on 9/11, to have our cockpit doors open so that type of thing could take place. Israel would never laugh at something like that, but the question would have been in Israel, why would you leave your cockpit doors open? You see, they have a different understanding of their circumstances. They live securely, but they live safely. And this is a verse, I love it also. This is another prophetic writing about the fact Ezekiel wrote those words, and again, about 500 more years before Christ. Zechariah, 400 some years before Christ, wrote these words. If you want to look it up later, Zechariah 10:8. God says this, I will whistle for them, my people Israel. That's a great rendition. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. God said, there's going to come a day I'm going to restore Israel. And He did. And it talks about the land. You read there, it was desolate. It says when Israel came back to in 1948, these Jews from across the face of the earth began to gather in Israel, and they began to make their homes there. It says that the land, because, as it said in the book of Daniel, desolations are decreed for you. Well, it certainly was. It was a land of war. All the trees had been removed. It was basically a desert wasteland in 1948 when they came back. But Ezekiel made another prophetic word in chapter 36, verse 34. He says this, the desolate land, in fact, it's the passage where many of you know Ezekiel chapter 37, when he begins to prophesy to the dry bones, right? He prophesies to the dry bones. In 36, he's not prophesying to the bones. He's prophesying. He said, son of man, prophesy to the land. Here's what's going to happen to you. It says, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden. Don't miss that. It's become like the garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what is desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. 2,500 years later, he did it. I don't know if I'm the only one fascinated in this room. I don't know, but I'm fascinated by this. That what God said he would do, he's done exactly that. In fact, it is said that Israel is now, it is like a Garden of Eden over there, that these lands that were dry and desolate and untimbered, it is said now that Israel is now one of the world's largest exporters of citrus fruits and of flowers. That reminds me of what the Garden of Eden would look like. That's what I have in my mind. God said he would do it. I'm going to whistle for my people. And they came from across the earth and they resettled and now it's living there. And so we get up to speed here. We're talking about what is. Israel had to be restored, church, before these end times things could come to place, or the 70th week has no value. 70th week has no value. It says there in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9 that this prince who is to come, who is the Antichrist, he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. How many years is that, church? 7. Okay, you're doing good. But in the middle of that week, he will break the covenant and he will stop the sacrifice. On the wing of abominations, he will set himself up in the temple as God. That he should be worshipped as God. It's the Antichrist. These things had to be fulfilled. The disciples are no different than we are today. When Christ started talking about these things, about the temple and the things to come, they said these questions. And if you want, again, you want to study later, it's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. They said, what are the signs of your coming and what will be the signs at the end of the age? And Jesus now sat down. He did some teaching. If you'll go to a book of Luke, Jesus had something to say when the disciples asked those questions. He had many things to say. And again, for the sake of time, we won't take the time to go over all of them. I want to read some verses here though that are relevant for us. Luke 21, verse 8. I want to just, and again, I'm only going to illustrate some of the points that the prophets and Christ would talk about. Here we're talking about the words, the predictions of Christ that says are going to be taking place in those days when the disciple says, what are the signs that we should be looking for? Luke 21, verse 8. And Jesus said, See to it that you not be misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things are merely, these things must take place first, but the end does not immediately follow. Our history has been wars, rumors of wars and disturbances and even famines and things of that realm. Verse 10, and then he continues saying, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes. There will be great earthquakes in various places and plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And then jump over to 25, please. And Christ said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, and dismay of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men will faint for fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I just want to talk about a couple of those things about this. Men are terrified in these disturbances. I just want to read very quickly something I've found on earthquakes. This is from just a couple of years ago. And this was an NBC News report. Not normally my source for news, but I think if they're saying it, then, you know, if it works in my advantage, it's probably true. They said this. The annual number of great earthquakes nearly tripled over the last decade, providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the northwest United States might be due for a big one. Between 2004 and 2014, 18 earthquakes with magnitudes of 8.0 or more, 8.0 is a huge earthquake, or more rattled subduction zones around the globe. That's an increase of, now there's the important, 265% increase over the average rate of the previous century, which saw 71 earthquakes. Interestingly enough, in fact, Patty O'Hara hails from Amarillo, Texas, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in that region. They had I like to read the daily news, they had a 4.0 quake yesterday down there at Amarillo that just kind of shook the windows. 4.0 is not devastating by any means, but it's certainly up to date. Just happened within the last day. And if you're following the news, within the last 3 or 4 days, the West Coast has now operational their earthquake warning system. It's now in place. Why? Because they know a very large earthquake is overdue. It's coming. Christ talks there, and again, about the raging of the seas. I remember, I think it was 2005. It was, if I'm not mistaken, it was a day after Christmas. These earthquakes, you know, tie into the raging of the seas, as well as many other things tie into it. It was the largest tsunami, certainly that we know of our time, when that earthquake happened out there in the Pacific Ocean and sent that wall of water over into Indonesia and other island nations. And when the final outcome was tabulated, over 200,000 people lost their lives. The sea was raging, and then we watch the hurricanes of the day. And I know this thing. In fact, when I did my research on hurricanes and all that, you know, it was really hard to do research because there's so much agenda out there about global warming, whether it's true or whether it's not, and everybody had their spin. And I really don't like to bring that kind of data forward, but I found a study that was done by MIT, that they didn't disavow global warming as much as they said, this study isn't about that. It's whether it's true or not. And I already knew that, okay, well then let's go. And they said they studied Atlantic hurricanes. They are 60% more powerful in the year of that study, which is just a few years back, than they were in the 1970s. So what we see, again, Christ said about the raging of the waves and of the oceans, and now what we're seeing in our time, the swell of the sea, you could say, well, there's always been tsunamis. That's true, but there wasn't always populations along the coastlands like there are today in a world that has between 7 and 8 billion people on it. And we tend to flock to the coastlands. It says, men fainting from fear, Luke 21:26. I thought this was interesting. The World Health Organization reports that anxiety disorders are the most common mental disorder worldwide, with specific phobia, meaning fear, right? Major depressive disorder and social phobia being the most common anxiety disorders. It says nearly 20% of Americans, they diagnose with a fear disorder. 20%. What are we afraid of? Terrorism. Potential of war, especially thermonuclear war. We're afraid of cancer. We're afraid of you parents will understand what I'm saying. When you go to a mall, you have, I do, and I suspect you do too, you have this fear in the back of your mind, your child must always be in your eyesight. We have the fear of our children being taken away. You could say it's always been a danger. That's true. But it's never been as prominent as it is in 2018. It's almost like it's so common anymore. We have a fear of tornadoes and weather events. We have a fear of identity theft. We have a fear of Big Brother in the deep state. We have a fear of lack of money. We have a fear of nuclear destruction of the world. Those fears, and what I see is a culture of fear. Christ said in the end days, men will be fainting, their hearts are full of fear. And I believe, church, that we're there. He said, in fact, it's also in Matthew 24, verses 23 to 24. He talks about false messiahs and false prophets will be taking their face or stage on the earth. And again, false messiahs are nothing new. False messiahs came along right after the time of Christ. They're not new. But he says they will mislead many. I think in my lifetime, a man, I think he was South Korea, Sun Myung Moon, do you remember him? A false messiah that led many, many to clearly a spiritual doom by focusing on him as a messiah. Even David Koresh down there in Waco, Texas, it is said that he portrayed himself as a messiah. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but false messiahs are nothing new on the face of this earth. The day is here, though. I think we're seeing more and more of it, these people misleading people to themselves rather than to Jesus Christ, these people who claim to be messiahs. And then this one's probably where I'm going to end today. If you have your Bibles, go back to Matthew. It's important that we talk about this. Matthew 24:24. We're going there. Matthew 24:24. I want to talk about the false prophets. That's where I'll end. The message I gave, the series we had a number of weeks ago about Jezebel and the effect of that spirit, that spiritual honoring, the sacrifice of children, which today we do through the abortion industry and the worship of Baal. And literally on the day of Kavanaugh's hearing, the altar of Baal being erected on the National Mall the day before that and taken down the day after the Kavanaugh versus Ford, that was no coincidence. Those are heavy subjects. These end times are heavy subjects. It reminds me, it's in the book of Ezekiel early on, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 2. God says, you take this word and you consume it. And he says, he gave him a book and he ate it. And in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. But when it came down in my stomach, it was bitter. And I think that's the reality of this. And I can tell you, for me, that's the case, that these things are fascinating. But when you really begin to spiritually digest them, they're almost like they give you a stomach ache. Because they're so heavy. And we have a world that's lost. Matthew 24:24. These are, again, this is the parallel passage And again, the disciples had asked, give me some of the times. What's the signs of the times? Christ says this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, attesting miracles, so as to do what? What's the purpose of a false prophet? To mislead, if possible, even the elect, even the chosen, the Jews. The purpose of a false prophet is to mislead people from Jesus Christ. I say that to say this. There is this thought today, and I've heard it, that if you are a church like this church, and if you believe in miracles and the power of God that are listed in the Scripture, that and if those things are taking place, it must be a false wonder. Therefore, you're a false prophet. That's the easiest way for me to say that, and I suspect it comes from maybe people that have lived their lives so long without ever seeing God do a miracle of laying the hands on people and they'll recover, and seeing people just really amazingly touched by God. That there's adage out there now that anybody that does that must be a false prophet, because we have never seen a prophet do that. That's backwards thinking. It's backwards theology. I just want to clear that up so we can close on that. We have a good illustration for that. His name is Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 11. It says, Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute person spoke. Isn't that funny? That the man mimicked the traits of the demon. A person will mimic the traits of whatever the demon has. The demon was mute, so the man was mute. And the multitudes marveled, but some of them said, he casts out demons by what? Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They began to call Jesus Christ himself demonic. Why? Because they began to see the power of God work in their lives and in their lives of their community, and they couldn't believe it because they had never been part of that. And so they basically said, he's a false prophet. So church, I want to encourage you, if people will look at you and say, well, if you believe in that's and you laid hands on someone and they were healed, well, you must be a false prophet, because that doesn't happen anymore. First of all, it does happen. And secondly, you're in good company, because it happened to Jesus Christ. John had come to Jesus. He tried to hinder people who were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They weren't part of Jesus' close inner circle, but they experienced this. They believed in Jesus clearly. They began to cast out demons. John came to Jesus. Hey, we're going to try to stop them. They're not following us. Jesus says, don't do that. Whoever is not against us is for us. Next week, we'll start on, if you want to do your homework, Matthew 24, 10 through 12, we're going to talk about the great apostasy, the great falling away. Again, time does not permit for us to go there today. We're going to talk about the great apostasy, a great falling away. I will just preface that concept with this concept. Americans are very spiritual. They're becoming more spiritual in every generation. I found the Barna study from... it's a Pew Research study from 2016. It said Americans are becoming even more spiritual, but they're becoming less religious. Why? Because they're interested in the spiritism and spirit realm. And that's why we see on every corner, it seems like, we see fortune tellers and we see tarot card readers and we see crystal balls. I go to the Ocean City, Maryland, and these things are springing up like mushrooms after a rainstorm. These little shops and shanties that are there to tell your fortune. Oh, it's spiritual, but it's demonic. And I admonish you, I encourage you, and whatever word I can use, church, to stay away from anything of that dark realm. It's demonic. It says in Scripture that these people are able to do certain things that are miraculous, but the question is this, where is it leading you? You have a believer come up, or you're a believer, and you're saying in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray Jesus that this infirmity this man has, is this woman has, is they are delivered from this in Jesus' name, and he's healed. Who are you leading them to? It's this man called Jesus, who's my Savior. That's a true prophet. People are telling the fortune and trying to use miraculous signs and wonders that are dark. They're not meant to lead you towards Jesus Christ. They're meant to lead you towards a realm of darkness and a life of darkness. I leave you with that warning or that admonition. since I'm in the middle of a message, it's a hard place to end, but I'm going to ask you to stand. For those of you that are visiting and can't be back next week, I apologize for that, because you say, well, you know, like, you only gave me like half the enchilada, and I'll really just do my best to, if you want to get it online, it'll be on there next week. We're going to bring the lights down. It's time for the worship team to please come forward as we begin to close. But I want to leave you with this thought. In fact, I'll just read it for you. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 21. Again, one of the parallel passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have one. They're talking about the end times. Luke 21. Christ said this, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and upon the earth, dismay among nations and perplexity, the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." But when these things begin to take place, what things, church? The things we're talking about. When you see these things begin to take place, when you see Israel reborn out of nowhere and made a nation in 1948, when you see it effectively now looking like the Garden of Eden, which was prophesied 2,500 years ago, when you see the waves roaring and striking the coastlands, when you see the strength of earthquakes beginning to increase, and again, I've only touched the tip of the iceberg, he says this, when these things begin to take place, church, straighten up. Straighten up. You used to say that to your kids, didn't you? They're slouching at the table. They didn't want to eat their tomato soup. Straighten up. Christ said these words, church. Straighten up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption is drawing near, believer. I mean, it ought to be thrilling. It's thrilling to us to live in such a day. You're saying, Pastor John, is Jesus going to come? You're saying he's coming next week. I say Jesus is coming, and it doesn't matter to me when he comes. All I know is I have a responsibility, as do you, believer, to set your heart to understanding and prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your family. Prepare your loved ones. Prepare your co-workers. It's silent in this room. I trust the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if there's anybody in the house today that says, I don't, those things you're talking about, it's like reading my morning newspaper. There's a reason for that. That's where I got it. It may not have been out of today's, but they're recent news articles. I don't use old manna. It's like, this is taking place. When's the end? Christ says, all he says is this, when you see things take place, lift up your head, church. Your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Your redemption is drawing near. That's a promise, and it's not a promise from Pastor Don. It's a promise from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Amen? Amen. I tell you what, be encouraged. This is the most exciting time, in my perspective, on the face of this earth and the history of time that we are living in. Lift up your head, church. Be looking for the coming. We're going to be talking here next week. We'll finish this, and we're going to get into what will be. We're going to do a lot of in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul especially is talking about the time that this time of the Gentiles is going to be over. It says the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Church, you should be excited. You should be just rejoicing. I'm telling you. I think part of the stymie on that concept, there's twofold. Number one, there was a lot of strong teaching in the 70s. I'd lived through it. You know, like this is going to occur within 40 years of Israel being a nation. And that time came and went. And now all these expectations. And secondly, it's in our mind, it's unbelievable that Christ is going to come and do what? Take us out of the air if we're still alive? And he's going to bring up the dead people? Well, I'll tell you what. A God who can create this world can certainly dictate how it ends. Amen. A God who can write these prophetic words, give them to man 2,500 years before they ever take place, right down to his chosen people, nation Israel, that he's going to say, I'm going to bring you back together. I'm going to speak to the dead bones, and they're going to come to life, and you will stand on your feet. You will be a great and mighty nation. Ezekiel chapter 37. Church, I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. You should be. I'm telling you. This all comes to fruition. It's all coming back. I will make your nation look like the Garden of Eden. And so it is. 50 years ago or 70 years ago, it was an impossible dream. But today it's a reality. They're living securely in that land. Much of it thanks to the United States of America, who has now moved against all the opposition in the United Nations, against all the opposition in the government, Democrats and Republicans, and our president has taken our capital from our embassy from Tel Aviv and planted it squarely where it belongs, in their capital, Jerusalem. He suffered much criticism and condemnation, but I'll give the man credit. I don't like his tweets. I don't like things he does. But the man knows about where the capital should be in Israel. It's Jerusalem. It's all coming as part of the signs of the times, church. Be ready. Lift up your heads. If you have unconfessed sins, today is the day to confess it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation, the Word says. So I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, right now, Messenger of God, I pray that you move upon the hearts of all of us in this room, upon our families that aren't here, some who could not be here, and some who just don't want to be here right now in Jesus' name. I pray you'll speak to their hearts. You'll send the messenger of fire. You'll send the ministering angel right now, as written in the book of Hebrews. And you'll just give those people, our children, in dreams and visions of the reality of how much God loves them and the price that our Savior Jesus Christ gave on the cross. God, I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this house. Do what you do best. I pray for anybody in this room that has an infirmity, that is sick, in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll even come forward. We'd love to pray with you and ask the name of Jesus. Let me point you to this man, Jesus. He's still a healer today. Amen? He still heals. It's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of the Father. Amen. God, I pray that you'll just move in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Move in every heart. Prompt the hearts, any that's been hardened, that you'll soften it by the Holy Spirit. And the love of Jesus Christ will just sweep over them like a wave. May they know that this God who created this universe loves them so much. And so in Jesus' name we pray these things today. Amen. Amen. Church, if you have a need, spiritual, physical, any other way, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. We're going to sing. We want you to sing with us. Worship with us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Sing it. You're not singing it to me or this amazing worship team behind me. You're singing it to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sing it with us. Worship team.